to you all. It's great to be back and enjoyed very much working through our theme this weekend with you, the definition of the mission. And we've been thinking about God's working in the world and how that looks. And we've thought about it in three ways, remember? We have, first of all, begins with salvation, doesn't it? Safe and sound. And then today we looked at Timothy, a young man in the Bible. And that session I've called Tried and True. Because once we have faith in Christ, that faith needs to go through a fire and be tested. A faith that isn't tested can't be trusted. And all of us go through a process whereby God works in us. And he works on us, and he molds us, and he makes us into a vessel of honor. And tonight we're going to think about called and commended, God's work through us, and that is service. And so we're thinking about serving the Lord, and how can we know if God is calling us? How does that happen? I'm sure that many of you have gone to missionary conferences, you've heard missionaries talk, and it always seems like everybody has a different story about how God led them. Now, before I start, I want to do some advertising for some missions because we've been involved with short-term missions since we came back from Guatemala. And we have recently helped to form a committee of people that lead teams, short-term missions, and they're called E-teams. And these are short-term missions, and the E in E-team stands for equip, encourage, and evangelize in English. So thank you very much. I take it you don't want a dry message. I appreciate that. So these are teams that go out every year to various countries that are English-speaking. So it's a great opportunity to get a cross-cultural experience on the mission field and not have that language barrier. I was telling you about how hard it was in Guatemala at first, not even being able to say, where's the bathroom, you know, because of the language barrier. But I wanted to let you know, these. I took these right off the bulletin board, and I wasn't here 5 minutes, and one of my colleagues said, you're at the Sudbury Youth Conference, you got to advertise the teams. Okay, you know I will. So there's a number of teams going out. There's one to Ireland next year, one to Ghana next year, and one to Belize. This one to Belize is the one you want to look at. So, and it has the dates, like the one to Belize is in March. And basically, if you join the team, you have a team fee that you pay, and it provides everything that you need to go on the team. You've got to get to the destination, and once you get there, then you have an orientation, and you join a team of other like-minded people, and you enter into an intensive mini experience in evangelism. So there's Tim Hood is on these teams. He's an evangelist, and he's very experienced on sharing the gospel. We have intensive Bible studies where we work through thinking about different cults and how to engage in conversation with people. We've got a couple of gospel allusions that we learn, and everyone has to give their testimony and so on. And then we work with the assemblies down there, and we fan out in the city. We go to different areas. We do door-to-door work. We do meetings, and it's a fantastic opportunity to get your feet wet in a cross-cultural missions experience. So I just wanted to mention that. The website is on there, eteams.ca. And you can look on there, and it has all the information, the dates, the cost, what it is, and what it's all about. And the last one that we went on in March this spring, it was fantastic. And there was a couple of young guys on the team, your age, and really, I think, benefited from the experience. And it was kind of like a catalyst, especially in this one young man. He seemed to, through that experience, God seemed to kind of give him a direction for his life. And I think he really discovered through that time there what his spiritual gift was. So it was tremendous. And there was one person that made a profession of faith in Belize during that trip, and it was worth it all just to see that one person come to know the Lord. And of course, it was encouraging for the saints down there. And then also, all those team members came back home with that fire that they got from their experience, and they brought that home with them. So it's tremendous benefits of going on a short-term mission. Okay, so I thought I would mention that. So this evening, in our last session, we want to think about called and commended. What does it look like? And this is a very difficult, it's kind of a hard topic because it's a little bit subjective, you know. There's some things that we look at and we say, well, it's just cut and dried. A, B, C, that's it, black and white. but when you talk to different missionaries about how God called them to the mission field, like I said, sometimes you can get a lot of different stories, you know, about how it came about. But there's some common things. There's a common thread that you will find throughout all of them. And I'm sure that you have maybe asked, and maybe there's some here that, you know, are wondering, you know, how does someone know if they're called to the mission field? Or how do I know if God is calling me to some sphere of service? Now, I want to emphasize before we get into it that we have to remember that we are all called to serve God. There, as I was saying at the very beginning, it's not like, you know, there's different categories of Christians. There's those way over there that are doing this, and I'm just, you know, I'm over here, and I'm not involved with missions. Actually, we had a definition at the beginning. We said that missions was people sending people to reach people. And all of us are in that equation. If you're a Christian, you are part of the process. And we have to get away from the idea that missions is something that takes place way over in Africa and that we're not involved. It's actually, missions is like an extension of the local church into an area like a foreign culture or a place far away. But it's everybody's involved in that process. And we're all called to serve. We are all called to be servants wherever we are. And, you know, I was thinking of a story that illustrates this. We were talking about, somebody was today talking with me about Billy Graham. And there's an interesting story about how he came to Christ. He went to some revival meetings with a guy named Mordecai Ham was preaching down in Charlotte, North Carolina. And it was a long story. Maybe some of you are not even familiar with who Billy Graham is, because he was like a big preacher. Most people here do, I think. Anyways, I mean, it makes the story all that more amazing. Some of the links in the chain are not quite accurate, they say, but the way that Billy Graham came to know Christ is quite interesting. And if we follow the chain back, I have a version. It's from the Billy Graham website, and they try and clear up a few details. But listen to this. I wasn't aware of this, but it's quite amazing. This is how the story goes. There was a Sunday school teacher by the name of Edward Kimball that helped lead Dwight L. Moody to Christ. Now, D.L. Moody was the Billy Graham of the 19th century. And he traveled all over the world and led people to Christ. And then a guy named by the name of J. Wilbur Chapman was converted at the Dwight L. Moody evangelistic meeting. And then Billy Sunday was converted at a Chapman meeting. Now, Billy Sunday was the biggest baseball player of his time. But he got saved, and he gave up baseball, and he became an acrobatic preacher. He wrote his sermon notes. They were an inch high, so he could see them as he ran by the pulpit. Did cartwheels, and he preached like... And so he preached, and a guy by the name of Mordecai Ham got saved. Mordecai Ham became an evangelist, and he preached, and Billy Graham, with some other high school buddies, went to those meetings. And that's where he got saved. Now, they say that some of these links in the story are not 100% accurate. It's because somebody was a friend, or they didn't, you know, it wasn't exactly they got saved, but there was a connection. I tell this story because most of the world knows who Billy Graham is, but how many people know about Edward Kimball? Right? He was just a guy serving as a Sunday school teacher. But he led someone to Christ, and that person led someone to Christ, and you just never know, right? And it is estimated that through all of the people that heard Billy Graham through the radio and through the TV and through all of his crusades, 2 billion people heard the gospel. He has reached 2 billion people with his voice preaching the gospel. Now, everyone knows about Billy Graham, but not many people know about Edward Kimball. But you know what? God knows. And I think that's amazing. And that is something to remember, that we may not all be called to be a missionary or some big evangelist or something, but you know what? You're called to serve where you are. In the little work that it might be obscure, you might be unknown, you may be unappreciated, but it doesn't matter. The important thing is that you be willing and you be available, right? And so that's amazing to think about. So, as we mentioned, God calls us to salvation, God calls us to be sanctified, and God calls us to serve. And we looked a little bit at Timothy, and what I want to think about with you now is just what it looks like when somebody is called. And we have a couple of examples in the Bible, and they are the Apostle Paul and Timothy as well, again. Let's turn to the book of Acts and chapter 13. The book of Acts, chapter 13. The book of Acts is a great book to be in, by the way, if you're interested in missions. It's like a missions manual. And I think that we should spend a lot of time in the book of Acts. It's hard to read the book of Acts and not get excited about missionary work. When you read about these first Christians and how God worked through them. And here's an example. The first missionary journey. Acts chapter 13 and verses 1 to 3. It says this, "Now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manan, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, 'Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.' Then, having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus," and so on. And there the story goes. So here we have an example of some individuals who were serving the Lord in their church, and then God called them. And we want to look at this example and also Timothy, and we just want to ask the question, what does it look like? As I said, every story will be a little bit different, but we can see some principles that take shape. And the first one is this. The call of God is usually a process. It's not usually like a crisis where, you know, you hear this voice that says, you know, "Sean O'Byrne, thou shalt go to Timbuktu." Sometimes we have that approach that we're looking for some sign. But actually, if you talk to most missionaries, and if we look in the Bible, it's usually a process where over a period of time, God begins to make his will known to an individual that he is calling him to a certain work. Now, we're looking for some kind of a crisis or some sign or some way that we can know for sure, right? There's a story about a guy who said, "Oh, God has called me to the mission field." And his friend said, "Well, so how do you know? Why do you say that?" He says, "Well, I was out in a field and I saw these two clouds. And one of them was in the shape of a P and the other one was in the shape of a C. And God said, plant churches. I know it." And his friend said, "Well, how do you know that it didn't mean plant corn? So it's a little bit unreliable, right? Usually the call of God is a process that takes place over a period of time, and that God works on an individual. And you can look at other characters in the Bible. Any character that you want to look at, Abraham, Moses, David, Joseph, Daniel. Look at Peter. The calling of Peter into full-time work is an amazing study. But it didn't, yes, there was these moments, but it was the collection of them all together. You know, you remember Peter is fishing. I mean, that's what he did. And, you know, it wasn't a hobby for him. He wasn't like a weekend warrior, Canadian Tire special fishing rod type fisherman. It was his life. He did, that's what he did as a job. And the Lord Jesus came along. And you remember what he said? Follow me, and I'll make you to become fishers of men. And it says they left all and followed him. And then Peter's fishing again, right? In Luke chapter 5. And there he is, and the Lord comes to Peter, and he says, what are you doing? He says, well, we're here working on our nets. We didn't catch anything. And the Lord says, I want to use your boat. He's like, really? Yeah, make a good pulpit. I want to get in your boat here. And but he worked with them. Another occasion he said, launch out into the deep and let down your net. And Peter's faith was being developed. And God was slowly pushing him away from the shore, away from the comfort zone, working on him. He said, launch out into the deep and let down your net. And Peter says, we've been out all night. We haven't caught anything. Nevertheless, at your word, I mean, we're the fishermen. You're the preacher. We know what we're doing. This is our job, but okay. God was slowly working on him, bringing him to that point where he would let go and let God, in a sense. And he would say, okay, at your word. He was slowly beginning to let Christ have his way in his heart. And of course, the story is amazing. He lets down the net and he catches a great big catch of fish. And it's like, should he be surprised? He's the master of the sea, the Lord is. He's in control of everything. And it's almost as if he's saying to Peter, look, if you can trust me in this area that you're familiar with, you can trust me as well in what you're not familiar with. The job that I'm calling you to. And so he was slowly working on him, and Peter's still fishing even after the Lord rose from the dead. It's quite a story, but he slowly was working on him to bring him into that place. And so we can see that the call is a process rather than a crisis. And it's usually over a period of time. Number two, the call is usually has as much to do with the church or your local assembly as it is with the individual who's being called. And that's what we see here with this example. It is as much related to the church as it is to the individual. This is so important. This is crucial that we get this. It says that they were at the church, there was these teachers, and they were working, they were serving, they weren't waiting to get involved. They weren't waiting until they were sent overseas. They were working in the church. They were serving. And then what does it say in verse 2? As they ministered, the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So here's some questions. Who called the missionaries? According to this text, who called the missionaries? Pardon?
Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit. Very good. Where were they when God called them? Not geographically, but...
because they were believers.
They were in the church, right? Isn't that what verse 1 said? So they were in the church. Now, what were they doing when God called them?
Worshiping and fasting.
Yes, and they were ministering. They were serving. Who sent them?
The church. People in the church. Because they like care for him.
Okay. It says, yes. Verse 3, they sent them away. Verse 4, so being sent out by the Holy Spirit. I just want you to see that, okay, they were sent by the local church, but they were really sent by the Holy Spirit through the church. And the word sent in verse 3 is really, they let them go. They released them from the local church in which they were serving. So this is an amazing thing. It was the Spirit of God that spoke to the church. The Spirit of God actually, well, he was speaking to them as well, but isn't it interesting? He wanted to use Paul and Silas, but he spoke to the church. He said, hey, I want you to separate me. These people here, I need to use them over here. And so they let them go. They released them. And it says they were sent out by the Holy Spirit. But what I want you to see is that the local church is the instrument that God uses. We often think, and this is too big of a thing to get into here, but many people, when they think about missions, they think about applying to a mission board or joining an organization. And missions to them is something that some other organization does. And I'm not saying anything negative here about any organization. What I'm trying to do is show you that the way that it took place was that people were doing missionary work in their local church when they were called. And it was the local church that knew them that sent them out. And so the local church became the sending agent, the instrument of the call. And so number three, we can say this, the call involves a marked change from one way of life to another for the purpose of serving God. So there was a change in location, there was a change in the cultural setting, and there was a change in the financial arrangement. They had to, if they were going to dedicate their work full time, then what were they going to eat? How were they going to survive, right? And so we have the whole idea of living by faith, but God's servants being supported by God's people, the work of God being supported by the people of God. So that's a little look at the call. Now, how about commendation? And here we get into a little bit of the responsibility of the local church to the missionary. And I know this is deep stuff for us here. And maybe you've never considered this, but I think it's important to find out what the Bible says about this long before it takes place, so that when the time comes, you say, oh yeah, I remember that conference, went to these verses, and you can look back to these verses. Commendation. This is the idea of sending. The process of sending or releasing a missionary into another field of service when someone is called. Now, with commendation, we have to admit we don't have a command in Scripture. It doesn't say, thou shalt do it like this. But we do have the example that we are given, and there's a precedent that is set. And Paul, you remember, he praised the Corinthians for keeping the traditions that he had delivered to them. He delivered them to them, and he taught them. And what the apostles did became kind of like a precedent. And the church is built upon the apostles and prophets, right? So we have in the New Testament, we have this practice of commendation. Now it has two forks. There's two prongs to this fork, I should say. First of all, there is a commendation of an individual to other Christians. And the practice of the New Testament church was to write letters of commendation. So let's say Kevin wanted to go down to Barrie, and you know, he wanted to go down there and fellowship there, and he was a little bit worried because nobody knows him there, and you know, they might take one look at a Sudburyite and say, yikes. But you know, he wants to go and he wants to enjoy fellowship there, And they're good people there, but, you know, so what a good thing to do was, we could say, hey, Jamie, you know Kevin, right? And Jamie would say, I know Kevin very well. I've known him for such a long time, and he's a good guy. And he's, you know, he is a man of God. He's, you know, he's got his faults like we all do. But you know what? Kevin's a good guy. And I think that he's a Christian that loves the Lord. I know he's a Christian that loves the Lord. So he sits down and he writes a letter. Dear so-and-so at such and such a place in Barrie, please receive brother Kevin in the name of the Lord and assist him in any way you can. You know, praise the Lord, Maranatha, signed. And then Kevin could take this letter with him. And when he gets there, yeah, they don't know Kevin, but they say, hey, those Sudburyites, we've heard about them. And you know what? And they read the letter and they say, Kevin, welcome. Welcome and enjoy the Lord with us. This was a practice of the first Christians. They wrote letters of recommendation where they would recommend different saints for fellowship and assistance. So we have, for example, we have Phoebe. And Paul introduces Phoebe. She was like a deaconess of the church. She was a servant of the Lord, and she traveled. And Paul introduces Phoebe to the believers in Rome. And he says, I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Cenchrea. That's Romans 16:1. We have Acts 18, Apollos. He wished to visit Achaia. We have 2 Corinthians 3, where he talks about letters of commendation. Philemon. The book of Philemon is a letter of recommendation of Onesimus, right? It's a letter of commendation. Then we have in Colossians 4, we have Tychicus, a faithful brother, faithful minister. I am sending him to you, he says. And there's Demetrius and 3 John, and it goes on. So it's a very common practice to this practice of commendation with the letter of commendation. But then there was also commendation of an individual to the Lord. To the Lord. And this was for the work for which the Holy Spirit called them. So a local church would commend someone to the Lord. And this is where faith comes in. Because they're actually delivering an individual into the hands of God for their care and for the work that they have. Now, the verses for this look at Acts chapter 14, 26 and 28. And this is the return to Antioch and the report. This is a missionary report. This is, you've probably been to missionary reports, and it's very biblical. And this is what it says, Acts chapter 14, 26 to 28. From there, they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which they had completed. So you see there, it says they were commended to the grace of God for the work which they had completed. Now when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. So they stayed there a long time with the disciples. So here we have a missionary report. These missionaries were commended to God. The church basically recognized God's call on them and sent them out. They completed the work that the Lord had for them, but then they came back, which brings us to another important thing, and that is the accountability of the worker, of the missionary. It wasn't like they sailed away and it's like, oh, see you later, you know, and never hear from them again. And that's why it's so important, the communication and the care of the missionary, that really the missionary is kind of like a finger-like extension of the local church. It's never disconnected. And that's what we have to see with this picture of mission. So they came back, and they had a nice big fellowship supper. And can you imagine being at that missions meeting with the Apostle Paul? And he came back, and it says that they reported all that God had done. So who did the work? This is amazing. They reported all that God had done with them. It was the Lord that was working. See, it was his work. And they were just used as instruments. So the interesting thing here is, and look at chapter 15 and verse 40. Chapter 15 and verse 40. Again, we have the same words. But Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. It's so important to see there that the church, they released the missionaries to God. So, in a way, who were the missionaries responsible to? Were they responsible to a mission board? They were responsible to God. Now, this is an amazing thing. Because when you are when you answer the call of God to go as a missionary, I mean, sometimes people go to a mission organization like Wycliffe or New Tribes or you name it. There's a lot of very, very good missions organizations. And sometimes there can be a conflict because the person feels that God wants them to do this, but then they've got an earthly boss telling them to do that. And it can be difficult. Ultimately, the missionary is responsible to God, accountable to God. Now, they report back to their local church that sent them. And so that's a whole lot of other things to think about. So really, commendation then is handing over of the worker to God. That's simply what commendation is. It's the action by a local assembly in which they recognize God's call of one of their own for a specific ministry and hand him or her over to the grace of God for his care and blessing. And you know what? There's no guarantee of financial support. You don't read about it anywhere here. Now, obviously, there is a sense in which if they're going by faith, that work needs to be supported. But it doesn't say, you know, okay, if you go, then you have to raise this amount of money or you can't go. Now, again, this opens up a whole other can of worms that we can't get into here. But I just want you to be introduced to the verses in the Bible that address this and see that God's work done in God's way should never lack God's supply. And we can trust the Lord. You can trust the Lord. He is faithful. And we always try to impose some kind of a system or an idea or some way to help God out. You know, and that's when we get into trouble. And again, I say there's all kinds of things that are complicated here, which I don't want to get into, but I just want to emphasize some of the basic principles that we find in the New Testament when it comes to the call of God and how it works out practically in your church where you are. And here's another principle. A worker should be commended by the local church to which he or she belongs. You know, some people I know have written letters to other churches, to people that don't even know them. I want to go to such and such a place. Will you support me? You know, and here's my address and a stamped envelope and so on. I know I'm stepping out of my place here, what I'm saying. But I just want you to see that in the New Testament, the local church, the people in the local church, they knew the people that were going. They were able to judge their character, their dependability, their gift, and they could see the call of God on their lives before they ever went out. We have a case in point. Chapter 16, Acts chapter 16 and verse 2. Acts chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, Acts 16, 1 and 2. Then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy. We've seen him already today. The son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. So look what it says of Timothy here. Here's a young guy. And he wants to serve the Lord. But what does it say about his character and what does it say about his Christian life? When the Christians talked about Timothy, what did they say? They say, this guy here is dependable. He was well spoken of. In other words, there was a period of time where they could observe his life. not only in one place, but in several places. He had kind of a reputation. But when people spoke about him, they spoke well of him. So he was commendable. And so, when people talk about you, when people talk about me, I wonder what they say, you know? Here it says, when they talked about Timothy, it was positive. He was well spoken of by the brethren. And so they had an opportunity to observe his life. How is your attendance at the prayer meeting? You know, at your church? What about giving? What about your prayer life? What about your faithfulness in sharing the gospel? What about your devotional life? What about your relationships with other people? How about your relationships with the opposite sex? How about your attitude towards work, towards money? Any aspect that you can imagine. It takes time for people to see the call of God on your life. And they'd say, oh yeah, you know what? I can see from that person what's going on in their life. You know, I'm not surprised that God is calling them because I've seen it. I've seen it over a period of time. And that's the important thing. So when somebody just comes out of the blue, I saw these two clouds in the sky, you know. And it's kind of like, not quite sure there, you know. So he was well spoken of by the Lord. So that's about it. And I just want to emphasize this as we close, that missions is something that begins in the local church and grows as an extension of itself out into the world. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. How does that take place? Well, there's people that stay and pray, and there's people that go and preach, but it's all connected. It's all part of this great process. And so I really appreciate the opportunity to talk to you young people and maybe introduce you to some things that maybe you haven't heard before, or it's or something that, you know, is a little bit different. But I hope that you'd be challenged by some of the things that we've looked at in the New Testament. And be encouraged and challenged to dig deeper into it. And be open. You know, have the courage to pray that prayer and say, Lord, here am I. You know, isn't that awesome to think of what might happen in your life if you did that? Say, Lord, here am I. And you know what? It might surprise you. It might just be something that is totally, you know, not very spectacular. But he which is faithful in that which is least is also faithful in that which is much. And that's the way it starts. And if you do, if you surrender your life to the Lord, it's amazing what God can do. Now, I want to open it. If there's any questions about any aspect of what we've been talking about, I've got a couple of quotes that I want to give you here to close. But are there any questions or comments or anything that you'd like clarified or any questions about anything? Not too many, eh? So everything's clear. Perfect. Like I said, feel free. If you through the course of this weekend, you know, you feel you want to talk to somebody, we're here. I'm here. Jamie's here. Yes?
I just have a question from my background, coming from a non-assembly kind of background. The idea of your local church and church fellowship in this role. I mean, many folks, I'm going to assume, have grown up in an assembly type background, and the church you go to is the church your parents go to, and this idea of taking ownership of the church you belong to in this accountability of church fellowship and elders and these kind of things, the importance of that as a necessary first step. Because I just wonder, like, the assumption is you're in a local church and you're thinking about maybe missions and stuff like that. And I'm just maybe wrapped up in this whole idea of the being observed and how important it is to be part of a local fellowship, finding something to do in the group that you're with.
Yeah, so your question is...
About maybe it's ritualistic or kind of another one of these gray areas, but the idea of actual church fellowship, as opposed to attending a church, being in fellowship at a church. How necessary is that to be identified with a group?
Right, well, I think that, like what we've been saying is, if somebody senses a call in their life, and they communicate that to somebody or to people that they think can send them out, right, or support them or whatever, it would be crucial for those people to be able to have observed their life and to be able to say, yes, I agree, I confirm what you're saying. Because basically, the way it would work is that God would work in someone's life and the assembly and the oversight would say, yes, we agree. And a part we didn't mention was they laid hands on them before they went out, which said, we identify with you. So basically they were saying that, yes, we identify with you and you're part of us, but now we're letting you go and God is taking you somewhere else. But there has to be that period of time where they could be observed to say, yes, I see God working in your life. But if they're a stranger, if they're not in fellowship, then how could they recognize that, or how could they identify with them? No. So yeah. Any other questions, comments? Yes.
So if I'm interested in doing missions, what are some things that I can do in my local church to prepare me for that?
1,000 things. Any area where you see an opportunity or a need, certainly be involved as much as you can. And I would say that seek out somebody who could mentor you in your, like, help with discipleship and encourage you and say, I would like to learn. I would like to, you know, I'd like you to, you know, observe me, help me, do, like, give me feedback, and if there's a way that I can spend time with you or whatever, so that you can be discipled and mentored by somebody, you know, further ahead than you. That would be one thing for sure. And then just look, I mean, I was going to mention camp. It's tremendous. How many here go to camp or serve at camp, right? Camp is awesome because it's like a miniature mission field. It's a place where you go and you work as a team and you dedicate your time and your energies and your gifts and your talents and it's missions. It's basically missions, right? It's an extension of the local church into an area and with people and so on, right? Look for opportunities to serve with the kids club, with Awana, with youth group, with helping in any way that you can. And I mean, that's what I would say. And then as you do that, this is the way that it works, that if you are burdened in that direction, as you do that, God will open up doors, right? God will open up the way and he will show you. The important thing is trust the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways, the everyday things, the everyday faithfulness of life, in all your ways, acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. So it will, the way will open up, you know? Oh, very good question. Fantastic question. Anything else? We're warming up here. This is good. Yes?
Now, if I'm interested in doing a mission or trying something like that out and I've talked with my assembly and they believe that's something fine, what are options? Because I don't want to go to Africa for the rest of my life. I want to try it out, see if something...
Yeah. Now, you did Cross Canada Cruisers, right?
Yes,
he billeted at our place.
Yes,
and we had a fantastic time. Eh? We did door to door work in Barrie. Yeah, so you have to, like, if you open your life to the idea of missions, God will direct you. But be looking for opportunities. There's e-teams, and there's lots of opportunities there that. There's no shortage of opportunities, but those are some examples I can give you. Anything else? Comments, questions? Yeah.
One thing that I think is pretty important, especially if you belong to an assembly, chances are a lot of assemblies are involved in missionaries' lives in various places. And so get involved and see what missionaries your local church group is supporting and what they're doing and what they're involved in. And at the very least, start with praying for other folks on the mission field.
Yeah, what a good point. I'm glad you mentioned that because, like your question, another thing that you can do if you're looking in that direction, often it starts with writing. You can write a missionary. I tell you something. When I went to the mission field, there was no such thing as email. And the highlight of my day was going down to the post office and finding a letter that had been in the mail for 3 months getting there. And so that's what I did before I went, was I started writing a missionary and learning about the area. And that way the interest, it only grew, right? So yeah, finding out missionaries that you're supporting, you're helping, you're encouraging, write them a letter. Pray for them. Follow their blog. Those types of things. Absolutely. Okay, so time is gone. So I just want to share with you a couple of quotes that I think would encourage us and help us. You know, that we just had Remembrance Day. And this Remembrance Day, the thing that I remember was a tombstone that somebody posted on their Facebook. I don't know who it was. Obviously one of their relatives. But this is what it said. My king and country needed me, and I answered the call. My king and country needed me, and I answered the call. That's what we've been thinking about this weekend, is our king, the Lord Jesus, and the country which we're all looking forward to going to, heaven. But will we hear the call? Will we hear the call? Will we answer the call? Here's another quote by Nate Saint. He went with Jim Elliot. He was a martyr down in Ecuador. And they were five guys who flew their airplanes into a remote jungle of South America. They landed on a bank of sand, and they got contact with Indians that had never had contact with anybody before. And they tried to make a friendship with them, and it went terrible. And next thing you know, they killed them all. They speared them all, five of them. And they all died. And went all over the news. And you know what the world said? These five young men, brilliant men, fine young men, Time Magazine, what a waste. What a waste. But listen to what Nate Saint said. People who don't know the Lord ask, why in the world we waste our lives as missionaries? They forget that they too are expending their lives. And when the bubble has burst, they will have nothing eternal to show for the years they have wasted. Remember the rope? Remember the rope? We're living for one world or the other. And then the last one, this is a quote from Gladys Allward. I don't know if I'm saying her name right. She's a missionary to China 100 years ago or something. Listen to what she says. I wasn't God's first choice for what I've done for China. I don't know who it was. It must have been a man, a well-educated man. I don't know what happened. Perhaps he died. Perhaps he wasn't willing. And God looked down and saw Gladys Allward, and God said, well, she's willing. And the rest is history. Amazing story of what she did because she was willing. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for the blessing of being able to be together with this group of young people, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that you're looking down on us. And Father, when we look at the cross and we see all that you gave for us, there's nothing too great for us to sacrifice for you. So, Lord, we pray that you would just put in us something of eternity, something of the urgency of the times that we live in. And, Lord, as we look at the rest of the life that we have or might have, Lord, we pray that you'd help us to put everything in the balance and that you'd help us to count the cost And Father, whether we go across the ocean or across the street, Lord, we pray that you would use us as vessels of honor in your service. So bless each one here this weekend, Lord, we pray and ask in the precious name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Amen.